Supposing I came along to your home, to your flat, or the place you work, or your college, with a questionnaire, which just had one simple question on it. What is a Christian? Imagine me coming into your situation, not only to talk to you, but to talk to your friends. What sort of answers to that question do you think I would collect? Someone who believes in God. Someone who's not another religion. Someone who's been christened. Someone who's good. Someone who goes to church. Someone who helps old people cross roads. And imagine we got a bit of a discussion going, because I would think, if I did come along and was courageous enough to step into your situation and start asking that question, a certain amount of discussion would get going. What sort of answers would people give to some of those suggestions? Someone who believes in God, but Mohammedans believe in God. Someone who's not another religion. I'm no other religion, but I'm not a Christian. Someone who's been christened. I'm an atheist, and I've been christened. Someone who goes to church. My Auntie Flo goes to church, and she's no Christian. And how many old folk do you have to help across how many roads before you can call yourself a Christian? Now, the interesting thing about all these answers is that they've got some grain of truth in them. People have realized that being a Christian is something to do with what we believe, especially about God, especially about Jesus Christ, and of course about ourselves and about this world in which we live. It's something to do with what we believe that comes into it. And it's something to do with what we do, our behavior. Yeah, that's something to do with being a Christian. But these aren't the very root of what it's all about, because the root is what we actually are. I think this has already come out, and that's a help, because it enables me to move on quite fast in this sermon, especially in the interview with David and with Muriel. I think both of them showed very clearly that although being a Christian is very much with what we has to do with what we believe and with how we behave, the root of it is in our relationship with God. It's what we are. And that's why one of the pictures the Bible uses to describe what a Christian is a child of God, because there's nobody here who doesn't know what it's like to be a child and to have a relationship with a parent. And so we can understand that being a Christian is something to do with our relationship with God, something to do with knowing God, trusting God, experiencing God. That's one Bible picture, being a child of God, but there's another picture, and that's also been referred to this evening. It's that of being dead and alive. We all know what it's like to be alive. And sadly, we've all experienced death. Not ourselves, but in others. So we can relate to this picture, and it's the one that I'd like to turn to this evening. If you'd like to follow the verses I'm looking at there in Ephesians, that's page 181 in the New Testament, chapter 2. And I'm limiting myself to just 5 verses, not even talking about all of those. How does God look upon unchristians? Verse 1 of chapter 2 tells us, Paul's writing to Christians, and he talks about them before they became Christians, and he says, when you were dead. That's a very harsh picture to use, but God uses it for a reason, because you see, God spoke to people. God speaks to us, and nothing happens. And if you go on speaking to people and nothing happens, you've reason to say they're dead. God invited people to pray to him. Instead, he found people mumbling to themselves as though they were talking to him, but in fact, just talking to themselves about their problems. They didn't know him. God poured gifts out upon this world, the beauties and the wonders of creation and human experience, and nobody turned around to say thank you, or discuss it with him, or rejoice that he'd given him all these gifts. There was just no response from people. Therefore, I don't think it's very harsh of God to say that people are dead. If people go on and on and on not responding, that's a fair enough conclusion. No response to God. Dead men tell no tales. And spiritually dead people have no tales to tell about God, no experience to share with each other about God and their relationship with Him. Dead men don't eavesdrop and don't hear secrets. Spiritually dead people have heard no secrets about God, can tell us nothing about what it is to have a relationship with the Creator God. Dead people do nobody any harm. And sadly, that's what a lot of people would say when they're challenged about their relationship with God. Well, I don't do anybody any harm. But there's no sign of life in not doing anybody any harm. No vitality, no reality. Where is the positive good and the power that comes from a relationship with God? So the essence of being an un-Christian is to have no relationship with God. That isn't to say, and I must get this clear, that isn't to say that we don't have any experience of God at all if we're not a Christian. Everybody has had moments when they've stood back in awe and looked at a sunset or creation and said, I wonder, is that God? Everybody has had strange experiences, perhaps in illness, perhaps at a deathbed, perhaps at a party, perhaps listening to a radio program or something on the television. An experience when there's an awareness that there's more to life, that it somehow is, that God is. But these experiences have flickered for a moment on the screens of our lives, and then they've been swallowed up again as we've just got on with living. So we've heard echoes of the voice of God. We've seen reflections of the work of God. But it's never become alive, it's never become personal, it's never become real, and so we remain unresponsive and therefore dead. That's how God sees the un-Christian. But isn't it extraordinary that if God made us, and we were made by God, the all-powerful God, to know Him, to love Him, to listen to Him, to obey Him, to do what He wants, to worship Him, to pray to Him, isn't it amazing that God could allow this to happen? How is it that we have become unresponsive, become dead? Who done it? Who's the murderer? Who killed? And as we look at this passage, we discover that there is a three-way plot which has got us naturally into this position of being dead to God. Three different sets of people or influences are involved. The first of these is what this chapter calls the course of this world. It's in verse 2. You once walked following the course of this world. That means the influences and opinions and ideas of other people. And whether we read Sartre or whether we're listening to Crossroads, or whether we're doing the Times crossword, or downing a pint at the local and chatting to people, the influences on our lives are constantly the opinions and the ideas of other people. And we accept these ideas, and we follow their ideas. And we don't stop and ask, does anybody know God? Can anybody tell me what God has said to them? Can anybody explain God? Because the voices we're listening to and the opinions and the pressures all around us, however sophisticated, however intellectual, however imaginative, are not voices and opinions that can speak to us about God. So we're numbed into a false security. We're numbed into thinking it doesn't matter because nobody's listening to God. And we're trapped by other people. We're trapped by our family background, by the media, by the whole influence of our friends and the world around us. We are simply following the course of this world. We're carrying on the same as everybody else, trapped by their thinking and their opinions. That is the first influence that has numbed us and separated us from responding to God. The second Paul describes, again in verse 2, as the prince of the power of the air. Does that sound a little bit like a pantomime character? Who is this prince of the power of the air? The devil, Satan. The film The Exorcist has made some people aware of the reality of Satan. For many, he's still a convenient way of explaining why people do things that are wrong. But I think all of us will have to admit that the evil which we all experience in this world seems to be intelligent. It seems to organize itself. The web of evil is woven from an organized center. And whether it's the darkness of a seance in some back street drawing room, or whether it's in the low lights of an IRA bomb factory, there is more going on than meets the eye. There is more than human aggression in all that, human frustration. There is coming into contact with a force of organized evil, which is misleading people's minds, perverting their ideas and their motives and their imagination. That is what the Bible means when it talks about the prince of the power of the air. We know that evil has a power on its side because we experience that power. We know that evil has an intelligence which confuses our intelligence and our conscience, because most of us have to admit we've been confused by evil. And each of us knows something of the struggle it is to really do what is right and good, because we seem to be fighting against an organization that has a deep power behind it. That's why we're dead to God. We have become trapped by influences outside ourselves, the opinions of others, and a spiritual power that is fighting to keep us from God. Thirdly, in verse 3, we once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind. And this third influence speaks of something within ourselves, a traitor within our own hearts, a traitor that stops us coming to know God. The desires of our body and our mind, selfish desires. Not that it's wrong to have bodily desires. It's not talking about eating and drinking and wanting to sing and wanting to do things that are good and natural and lovely. No, it's talking about the selfish desires, the desire for power, excitement at other people's expense, or satisfaction regardless of ethical considerations. And all of us know there is a power within us that demands that we are satisfied, that we are happy, and hang what happens to others as long as our life is working out all right. I was with young people away on a house party last week, and we had a very honest discussion in one of our sessions one evening. And we discussed what we would do if we were given power. All this dormitory were not committed to Christ. And I asked them very honestly, what do you think you would do if you had power to do what you wanted in this world? Would you make a better job of it than the politicians, or the people who have got power in one way or the other? And 4 out of 5 were honest enough to admit that they could not handle power, because they knew that the traitor within them, the natural desires of their bodies and minds, would overrun them. Even though they wanted to say, we'd love to do what's right, we'd like to make the world a happier place, but we know, if we're honest, given power, we would misuse it. All these three forces, the voice of others, the power of the prince of the air, and the traitor within our own selves, have done it, have separated us from a loving, holy, pure, and good God. We're blindfolded, held in a stranglehold, and sold by the traitor within. I used to like listening to those radio plays, those sort of thrillers which just had 1/4 hour or so on every evening, which took the hero from one impossible situation to another. There's a story about one of those plays in which the hero was trapped in a dark hole with a rising flood. Poisonous snakes were swimming around in this water, and in the one dry corner, a time bomb was ticking silently away. That's how it ended. Anxious listeners tuned in next day to hear the introductory music and a voice cry out, and with a leap, our hero was free. The scriptwriter was sacked. and the listeners were very much let down. If the scriptwriter really had got himself in a situation he couldn't think of his way out of, he could have resorted to one other typical and corny solution, but I think it might have worked and he may not have got sacked. The heroine could have come and just in time managed to raise the trapdoor, and she could have reached down and lifted, by an amazing feat of strength, the hero from the black hole of destruction. You see, from an impossible situation, there is really only one way out, and that is rescue. From spiritual death, from the impossible spiritual situation which all of us are in, there is only one way out, and that is rescue. That's what verse 5 is saying. It's talking about the experience these folk had of becoming Christians. And it says, even when you were dead, through your sins, your trespasses, trapped by the traitor within you, God made you alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Notice it doesn't say that when you were trapped by your sins, when you couldn't get out, you managed to save yourselves. It doesn't say that. It says in that point of crisis, you have been saved. From that impossible situation, you have been saved. That means somebody did it for them. They didn't save themselves. They didn't rescue themselves. Just before I explain finally how we can be rescued, I want to say one thing about the Christian life, because I have painted a very realistic, but I know a dark picture of being a non-Christian. I want to be equally realistic before I invite you to be a Christian about what it means to be a Christian. Because I have to say that as a Christian, we still struggle against these three powerful forces that I have described. We struggle against the opinions of the world around us. We struggle against the power of organized evil. And we struggle against this bodily, natural bodily desire which still makes us selfish. But we do not struggle alone. And neither do we struggle in the dark. You see, when we become a Christian, we see what the situation is. And seeing what the situation is halfway towards solving the problem. I do see my problem, that I'm trapped and I need help. That's half the solution. And the other half comes in the additional power that moves in on my situation. And when it talks about being made alive, as it does here, right at the beginning of the chapter, you he made alive, God is talking about the life of Christ, a life that comes in from outside ourselves and makes things different. So although I struggle as a Christian against these opposing forces, I do know God. I do know his power. I do meet with him when I pray. I do know that I have been forgiven and can go on being forgiven through the mercy of God. I do know a joy that comes from God, a strength and a love from outside myself. I know that I have been saved. I know that I am a Christian. So I do live as a different person, still struggling, still falling, still making many mistakes, but now totally different because the power of God, the life of Christ, the life of God, is within me in the struggle. And that puts me in a totally different realm. And in this realm, I am alive to God. He is real. And my consciousness of him comes and goes. I don't feel that he's round me closely all the time, but I do know he is. And my experience of him comes and goes. And even when I don't consciously feel him, I know that he's just as real. And every Christian will tell you the same as you discuss with them. And I hope you do talk with other people about what it's actually like to be a Christian. So it is a very real experience being spiritually alive, but it's not perfection. It's not escape from all the problems. It's a new way of coping with the battle, and it is coping with the battle knowing God in relationship with him. And so I come to how we may actually come to becoming a Christian, how we may be rescued. What do you do when you know that you're trapped? If a fire broke out, what would you do? Dial 999. cry out for help. That's where we start with God. If we really recognize the crisis, we're going to cry out, God, help me. I need to be rescued. We're going to dial 999. We're going to call on God as the only solution. Many people don't come to this point of seeing how desperate their need for help. The Bible exposes how desperate our problem is, so we cry out for help. Have you ever really cried out to God for help? I mean, about the fundamental problem of knowing God. Many of us have cried out to God for help in illness or facing death or sickness, but that's as far as most people get. Have we ever cried out for help for the problem of not knowing God and not being alive to Him? When we really cry out, God, I want to know You. God, I need to be rescued. God, You must help me. That is the beginning, because God always hears an honest and open cry for His help, especially and always on this question of coming to know Him. And then God will do His bit. This is what Paul says He did for these people at Ephesus. He brought them alive, in verse 5, we read this. He made them alive together with Christ. It didn't happen by themselves, it happened with Christ. The only way to become a Christian is with Christ. It's with His help. He is the one who comes to the rescue. He's the one who puts His hand through the manhole and says, right, grab hold of me and I will pull you up from your impossible situation. And when we reach out to Him and say, Lord, I accept Your offer, He lifts us into spiritual life. We have to be with Christ in our experience. We have to go with Him almost, as it were, to the cross where He died, because that's where He came to be with us, and that's what it cost Him to be with us, to rescue us. And we have to say, Lord, I'm going to You at that cross where You died for me. I'm going to be with You there. And I'm going to thank You for dying for me. And we need to be with Christ now, because Christ is now alive. And we need to allow ourselves to become His friends and to accept His offer and say, Lord, I will be with You. I will walk with You day by day. And I'll start my friendship with You now. I will open up my relationship with You now. That's simple. Understanding it is simple. The struggle is going to be when we pray, as we're going to do in just a moment, because we're each going to have to ask ourselves what we're actually going to do about our response. That's why, at the beginning, I had this moment of honesty. Because I know what will happen when some of us begin to pray. The sense of struggle will grow overwhelming. You'll feel, what on earth is going on? Perhaps I'm being influenced by this great crowd of people and by the orchestra. I've been trapped. All sorts of strange feelings, I suspect, will rush into our minds and thoughts, because the traitor within enjoys its luxurious life of being given into and doesn't want to be interrupted. The prince of the power of the air enjoys controlling human beings, and he doesn't want to let go. And the opinions of others are very deeply rooted, and what our friends think of us are going to matter. And that's where the struggle is going to be. But others have gone through this struggle, and everybody who's gone through it has said it is worth it. Because to live at peace with oneself and to find a real friendship which doesn't depend on always giving in to what your friends think, and to know a release from some of that overwhelming power of evil, is a liberating thing which our hearts long for. So don't be afraid of the struggle. Cry out to God, God, help me in the midst of this struggle. God, rescue me. Christ, I want to come to life with You. I believe You died that I might. I come to You now. Let's be silent, sitting or kneeling as we wish in prayer. I'm going to just pray a prayer which you might like to say after me in your own thinking and in your own feeling. Almighty God, I recognize that You have made the world and that You have made me, and that it is right for me to love You, to pray to You, and to do what You want. I recognize that I've been dead to You. I have not listened to You or obeyed You, and I haven't heard You because I've been dead. I recognize the problem is partly what's in me, my sin and my desire to do just what I want. And it's partly the influences that have been on me all my life. And it's partly a power that's outside me and I can't do anything to get free from. Lord God, help me. Help me to be free. I can't do it by myself, but thank you that Jesus has died to break the power of evil. Jesus, I want to know you with me now. I want to be your friend. I want to trust you. I want to come alive and I want to discover what it's like to be a Christian. And please help me to follow up this prayer to you, to talk to other people about what I must do to grow as a Christian. And please make it real to me. Thank you, Lord. Amen.